Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to a most beautiful gospel passage, a passage that instructs us on a very important and central truth of the gospel, a truth that if we do not comprehend this one thing, we will have missed the gospel entirely, and it is the idea of forgiveness. If we do not understand that concept, we do not understand the gospel at all. But in order to understand forgiveness, there's something else that we must first understand. Sort of the building blocks, if you will. When you are learning in school, in order to do math, you first have to learn numbers, and then you have to learn how to add and subtract, and then you can learn how to multiply and divide. Well, in order for us to understand forgiveness, we must first understand guilt. Ooh, that's a word that many people do not want to talk about today. I was counseling someone, and I was talking about the sinfulness of their sin, pointing it out to them point blank, and her response to me was, "Don't put any more guilt on me. I have too much already." Her hope was not found in Christ, and so the weight of guilt was too much for her to take. But brothers and sisters, if we are to understand the forgiveness that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand our guilt. To get a grasp of guilt this morning, I want us to remember the guilt that the 10 brothers of Joseph had. Let us not leave, though, the message of these 10 brothers and their guilt on the pages of Scripture, but instead let this Scripture come right into our hearts as we understand our own. In the previous chapters, the guilt of the brothers is eating away at them. In the previous two chapters, it's very evident that they are overwhelmed with their sense of guilt for what they had done to Joseph. In the last chapter, Judah is so burdened by his guilt that he declares to Joseph, he doesn't know it's Joseph yet, but he declares to him, essentially, don't send me back to my father without Benjamin, because I can't bear it again. I can't bear it again to see my father in the anguish that I saw him before as I lied to him about what I had done to Joseph. The guilt of hating their own brother and selling him into slavery and lying to their father to cover it up. The guilt was weighing down upon them with a bone-crushing weight. Even as they were being falsely accused by this Egyptian ruler for something they had not done. Remember, Joseph set them up. He put the cup, his cup, into Benjamin's sack. Benjamin didn't steal it. Nobody was guilty of anything. And yet here comes Joseph and he charges them with thievery. And what do they do? What's their response? It wasn't us. We didn't do it. They didn't plead their innocence. Why didn't they plead their innocence? One, they knew that they had no power to plead their innocence. But two, it was because their own guilt of what they had done to Joseph was so overwhelming to them that their guilt just crushed them. And they, even though they were innocent in this point, they still felt guilty. And they knew that this was God's judgment upon them. That's what they felt it was for what they had done to Joseph. They saw this as a judgment from God for what they had done. They were distraught, and they were completely ashamed over their sin. My brothers and sisters, this is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. When you read about the brothers of Joseph before this point, there's nothing redeemable that you would say about them. They were an incredibly wicked bunch. Nothing could you say. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit there. Until now. Now we've seen it. That they are broken. Their guilt has weighed upon them. They understood the nature of our sin and guilt. And brothers and sisters, we must too. We have hated not just our brother, but we have hated our Creator, our God, the God of all the universe. And we have rebelled against Him. We have hated the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we sin, we hate Christ. Every time we sin, we may as well have been that Roman soldier nailing the nail into Him. Every time you sin, you may as well have been the one that spit on Him and mocked Him. Do you understand that? If we are to understand the gospel at all, we have to understand that. That's us. Our sin did that to Christ. Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery. That's a terrible thing. A great sin. But in our sin, we have wanted time and time again to kill the Lord of all glory. We are so evil and wicked left to ourselves that we would want to kill the one who is Himself love, grace, mercy, and justice. That's what Adam and Eve wanted in their sin. They wanted to usurp God. They wanted to be rid of God and be a God unto themselves. And left to ourselves and our own sinful hearts, that's what we would continue doing all the time. I hope as we think upon our sin, and especially upon the sin that we commit, even as we are regenerate, we are born again Christians, we still sin. We sin against the grace of God. Even as we do that, I hope we don't just dismiss it. I hope we don't try to downplay it. Because to downplay our sin is to downplay the grace of God. If we don't understand the sinfulness of sin, we won't see the necessity of the grace of God and the beauty of the grace of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to come to this point where we feel like a millstone has been tied around our neck and we have been cast into the sea. We have to understand the hopelessness and the helplessness of our situation left to ourselves with our own sin and guilt. because only then will we understand the beauty of the glorious light of the salvation of Christ and the life that He has earned for us and the forgiveness that He gives to us. At the end of chapter 44, that's where the 10 brothers are, drowning in their guilt. And after Judah's confession and plea for mercy, Joseph can finally restrain himself no more. Joseph has all his servants leave him and says to his brother, "I am Joseph." And he asks his brothers immediately, "Does my father still live?" And then we read that his brothers could not answer him. And I don't think we should be shocked by that fact. Because imagine yourself now in the position of the brothers. There was this really powerful guy that seemingly hated your guts, was going to charge you with a capital crime of which you would either be executed or enslaved for the rest of your life. And was going to do that to their youngest brother, Benjamin. Had treated them quite harshly almost the whole time. And now this person reveals himself as Joseph. And you might be thinking, "Oh, that's great. That it's your brother." No. That would have made those brothers tremble even more. They would have been dismayed even more. They would have been terrified even more. Why? Because the brothers understood at least a little bit total depravity. And what does the natural sinful human heart want to do when we are wounded and hurt? Vengeance. Revenge. As we look at the world around us, what do we see? Hatred only begets what? More hatred. Unless Christ intervenes. And this is where the brothers are in that moment. You can almost feel their hearts sink to their guts. Oh no. It's Joseph. What is he gonna do to us? The natural human inclination would be to take those 10 brothers and put them all into harsh slavery, just like what they did to him. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But that isn't what Jesus does here. Or that's not what Joseph does here. And that's not what Jesus does for us either. And that should completely and utterly shock us, just as it did for these 10 brothers. They receive the exact opposite of what they would expect. The first thing Joseph says to them next is, "Come near to me." Come near to me. By this gesture, Joseph is already telling his brothers, "I've forgiven you. Come near. See me. I am Joseph. Come near to me. I am not against you. I love you, and I've forgiven you." Notice also, though, that Joseph does not beat around the bush. He is open and he is honest with his brothers. He does not try to make them feel more guilty than they already are, but rather he says what he says next to express to them that they are really forgiven. Notice he says in verse 4, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery." Into Egypt, sorry. Now we might say, "Joseph, if you forgave them, why didn't you just sweep that fact under the rug? Don't bring it up again." Why did Joseph bring that up? Why did he bring that up? I suspect because he's not Dutch. And he's not a man in the typical sense of what we do. Because what do men, and especially in our Dutch Reformed culture, what do we tend to do with issues? Well, us men may not be very good at sweeping the house, but we're pretty good at sweeping problems under a rug. We just don't want to deal with it. But you see, Joseph here says what he does. He reminds them, he tells them, "I'm your brother, the one that you sold into Egypt." He doesn't say it because he wants to stick the knife in a little bit, just a little. He doesn't say it like that. He doesn't want to try to, you know, smash them into the ground a little harder to make them feel a little more guilty. Joseph doesn't say it for that reason either. Joseph tells them, "You sold me into Egypt, but I want you to know something. I want you to know that I forgive you completely for doing so." That's why God brings up our sin. It's not because he wants us to just wallow in depression over our sin and guilt. God brings up our sin. He confronts us with it. Why? Because he wants to remind us of his grace and his forgiveness and tell us, "Remember." There's no ambiguity here. You don't have to question whether you've been forgiven. I brought it up because I want you to know that you are. Some of us look forward to the end of times and judgment day, and some of us maybe are fearful because we're reminded that every work, every thought will be read out before all creation, and that terrifies us. But brothers and sisters, if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, all of our sin will be laid bare before all of creation, but it will not be a time of embarrassment or shame for us. It will be a time in which the glory of God will shine forth in the salvation that he has given to us in such wonderful and magnificent ways that all of creation shall sing the glories of Christ. And we right along with it, because we are reminded that behind every single sin in the ledger of God, it says what? Paid in full. We are forgiven. We're forgiven. As we look on in our text, we continue reading in verses 5 through 8. We read there some really beautiful things because Joseph continues comforting his brothers. He says, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you that sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt." A couple of reflections on what Joseph says here. First, notice Joseph does not excuse his brother's sin because it was God's will. He does not excuse his brother's sin even though it was God's will. It's still their sin. They're still guilty. They still need to be forgiven, even though it was God's plan all along. Joseph has no problem believing in the sovereignty of God and in human free will and responsibility at the same time. Second, Joseph is empowered to forgive his brothers so fully because he sees the hand of God behind it all. When someone wrongs you, when someone stabs you in the back and it cuts through you so deeply, it's really hard to forgive them. And I would say that it is impossible for you to forgive them if all you do is focus upon how they hurt you. If you are consumed in your heart and mind about how they hurt you, the chances of you being able to really and truly forgive them, I would say, are just about nil. But when someone hurts you and sins against you, it is much easier, and in fact you are empowered to forgive that person when you see and acknowledge that behind it all, God was working out his good plan. I hope as you reflect on those people who have hurt you terribly, maybe people even in this church, I hope it doesn't make you mad or bitter. But I hope instead it causes you to rejoice, to praise God, because you know that behind it all, God was doing something good for you, even through that painful situation. It's hard when the pain is fresh. It's really hard. But pray immediately and continue to pray that God would help you to see his hand at work behind it all. I hope as you look at your sin, look at the sin that has been done to you, you would be able to see God's good hand at work in your life and the life of others through it. And that it would cause you to praise God that he is able to work even through sin to bring about goodness. Back to our passage as a whole, what we see here in our passage is a foreshadowing of the forgiveness and reconciliation that Christ gives to us. Joseph suffered. Follow with me now. Joseph suffered under the sin of his own brothers in order to bring about their salvation, and forgives them and reconciles with them, wanting them to come near to him and to dwell with him. He doesn't just forgive. He reconciles fully with his brothers. In similar manner, even though we have sinned against Christ, he still suffers under our sin his whole life on this earth, but especially on the cross, in order to save us according to the Father's plan, forgiving us and reconciling us to himself, bringing us near to himself to dwell with him forever. The parallel to Christ does break down as we look at the whole story here, because of course when you look at Joseph, he puts his brothers to the test before he displays his forgiveness for them. Christ never does that with us. He always immediately, when we come to him, he forgives us. He reveals himself to us and he forgives us. But there is full and free forgiveness and full and free reconciliation that is given here between Joseph and his brothers, and that certainly foreshadows for us the very same with us in Christ. It's certainly what happens between us and Christ, but in an even deeper sense, we who were his enemies, who sought to kill him, he has forgiven us and reconciled us to himself. I wonder how much we really understand that. If someone really hurts us, would we be able to forgive them? And you probably are saying in your head and in your heart, oh yes, I'm able to forgive them. Are you able to reconcile with them? Now I say that with a few caveats of there are times and extreme circumstances where because of the sin committed, full reconciliation on this earth between those two people cannot happen. You think of it, for example, adultery in a marriage where that's just a relationship that maybe can never be repaired. That's true. That can happen. But it still should always be in our hearts a desire to not only forgive, because that is what we must do, but also to reconcile. How much do we actually seek that to those who have really hurt us? And then how often when someone really hurts us, are we wanting that person to be near us? Oh boy. That's what full reconciliation looks like. We want to be around that person. We want that person to be around us again. How often do we do that? Most of the time when someone wounds us, we don't want to be anywhere near them. But think of your brothers and sisters and the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those in this congregation. Unless it is a sin of such a grievous quantity and severity that it cannot bring about reconciliation, which is a rare thing, but it does happen. we must, as brothers and sisters, strive always for reconciliation. But all of this, I say, illustrates the point of the kind of forgiveness and reconciliation that Christ gives to us. Imagine the brothers of Joseph. Again, put yourself in their sandals for a moment. After what you have done to your own brother and all the guilt that you had, wouldn't it just shock you? Wouldn't it amaze you that your brother, after what you had done to him, that he would forgive you so freely and so readily? And want to be reconciled with you and want to live with you? Wouldn't that amaze you? Wouldn't that shock you? My brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has done infinitely more than that for us. Now, we should never be shocked by God's grace, because that's who God is. He is gracious. But we should always be amazed by it. We should always be amazed by God's grace, because all of our sin is fully and completely forgiven. We are fully and completely reconciled to God and Him. And we are brought near to dwell with Him for all eternity. Let that truth, that gospel truth, never cease to amaze us. Amen. Let's sing in response hymn number 29.